This half hour of the iWorkframe radio broadcast is brought to you by Nepsis. When you invest with clarity, you have better wealth and a better life. Clarity is the single largest challenge keeping investors from achieving more. Visit Nepsis online at nepsiscapital.com.
Who do you work for?
You work for someone.
Are you just there for the paycheck?
Your clients, your boss, your family, your car payment, yourself, or your Lord?
Are you called to more than just getting it done by Friday?
Each one of us has a calling. Have you heard this before? Your workplace is your mission field, wherever that may be. You're either all in or all out. Are you for him?
Hey, Jim, who do you work for?
I work for him. I work for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to I Work For Him with your host, Jim Brangenberg.
Broadcasting from the heart of the I Work For Him nation and cities around the United States, you've tuned into the fastest 1 hour in Christian talk radio. Hey, welcome to I Work For Him as we broadcast today from Minneapolis, the headquarters of Urban Ventures. Check them out online, urbanventures.org. But before we get to our interview today with John Turnipseed, love for you to connect with us.
That's right, Jim. So if people go to our website, they can find every single way possible to connect with us. And sometimes it can seem overwhelming, all the different ways they can listen to the show when they're not next to the radio. But we did that on purpose because we don't want to give people a reason to say, oh, I couldn't catch it at a certain time of day. So go to our website. You can learn about where you can listen to the show, subscribe to podcasts, subscribe to your blog, and connect with us on the contact page. Give us some feedback. Tell us about some person. You may hear John Turnipseed's story today, and it may inspire a listener to say, you know, I know someone who has a God story that needs to be shared of what they're doing in their workspace. And we want to hear about that. We want to be connected.
All right. And you can also call us on the listener line, 866-713-9675, 866-713-9675, 866-713-WORK. You know, there's a ton of misunderstanding in our country between the different cultures of our society. You know, I don't say races because that's a misdirect. We're all the same race, all descended from two people, Adam and Eve, or even more specifically, eight people who got off a boat 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. So there's lots of things that tear us apart because of the cultural differences, but there's one thing that pulls us all back together, and that is the desire, the yearning for a father. This desire born out of a yearning in our soul for a connection to our heavenly father, we get really messed up if our earthly fathers desert us or abuse us. The plague of fatherlessness in the United States has torn our country apart. In every sector of our country, fatherlessness is between 25 and 60%, depending on the culture you live within and your economic status. Today, we're going to highlight the story of one man who grew up in South Minneapolis, fatherless and lost. Hear the destruction that came from his life and learn how three men became adopted fathers and introduced Jesus into this man's life and how he's introducing Jesus into a whole area where he used to rule as a gang, God-sized solutions to his neighborhood. John Turnipseed, welcome to I Work For Him.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
That wasn't too much hyperbole, was it? I got a chance to read your book last weekend in preparation for today's interview, and I was riveted. I had a hard time turning it down. Part of it's because I grew up here, and it explains so much. But what I love more than anything, John, is that this has a happy ending because you surrender to Christ, and your radical Jesus change has impacted the entire South Minneapolis community, and that's what's cool.
Well, thank you. And it's all about Jesus.
Right.
It really is.
And I get that, and I know that that's how you feel. You know, John, when I got my license in 1982, my parents say, stay out of South Minneapolis. Definitely don't go to the east side of 35. They were right, weren't they?
They were absolutely right. This was the ugliest part of Minneapolis at that time. A lot of people think it was North Minneapolis, but when they called the National Guard in the early 1990s, it was to combat what was happening in what was called Murderapolis at the time.
Mm. Yeah, and there were thousands. I mean, I was trying to remember the numbers that in the 90s, there were years where, I mean, was it almost 1,000 murders? But I mean, there's tons of gunshot wounds. It was a plague.
Yeah, for Minnesota, they had never seen anything like it. You know, we were maybe accustomed to a few murders a year. And now all of a sudden there was, you know, hundreds of murders. There were, you know, people getting shot all the time. That's why we have shot spotters right now today. We were becoming like other major cities with our gang problem. It was really crazy.
We learned about shot spotters on a TV show just recently where they detect the sound of a shot and report it to the police so people get there faster, I think.
Yes.
You know what it is? All right, so let's step back a little bit because this all started with you as a child. Did you know your father?
Yes, I knew him. My father, we were born in Selma, Alabama. He was a deacon in the church. Took care of his family, married to my mother, and had a very good relationship until he came up here when I was in 1960, when the civil rights movement was happening in Alabama. He came up here to get away from there because people were getting hurt, and we were scared of white people, actually.
Sure.
And we came up a year and a half later, and he was a totally different person. He had left the church. He was no longer a deacon. He was more like a pimp or something. And very violent. He was drinking alcohol. He'd get drunk, and he was an angry drunk. And so he went from being my hero to the boogeyman.
Mm-hmm. So, but I mean, do you know what happened? I mean, obviously, there was the time in Selma and really in the South in the 60s was a tough, tough time. I mean, it was tough all the way up to that, but it was very tough. Do you know what triggered that major change in your dad? Was it just the relocation from the South to the North, or what was it?
Well, when we were down South, everything was centered around family and church, God, family, and loyalty. And we were in a place where we always went to church every day, actually. The preacher settled all disturbances or whatever. There was no like domestic violence in the household because these were open, transparent families that loved the Lord and lived by God's rules. When my father separated himself from the church, I don't know who all he met up here, but by the time we met up here, he had been to jail. He had had two or three girlfriends, you know, things that were not in Alabama. So I don't know what happened, but I know that it totally changed him. And he took us out of the church.
And that started to impact you. How did your dad treat you after you moved to Minneapolis?
My dad, I don't remember a conversation that I've had with my dad except for when I was 16 when I told him I would kill him. I stopped talking to him. He wasn't my dad anymore. He never hit me. He always hit my mother. He took everything out on her. And so never had a conversation with him. I didn't know him as a person. I was never hugged by him. I don't even, to this day, I can't say that I ever knew my father.
Because he left your home when you were young.
No, he left home. He came up here. He left, but he would come every day and beat my mother. So I guess you could call it he left home because then he'd go to his girlfriend's house and stuff. So I seen him, you know, but he was the worst thing. He was the boogeyman. He was like the boogeyman showing up every night. And we prayed to keep him away. That didn't work. So we prayed that he'd have an accident. That didn't work. And then we prayed that we got old enough to kill him. That didn't work. Then we stopped praying.
So how did that lack of having a decent role model as a father, and to say that, having the boogeyman as your father, how did that impact you?
That changed me. I know who I was as a kid. I was a great kid. I loved the Lord. I was going to be a preacher when I grew up. At 7 years old, I could recite the Bible back and forth. And God was everything. And that family was everything. And he took all of that out of me. He drained every ounce of God out of me to where I looked at God like Santa Claus. It ain't really real. You know, it's hocus pocus. Because if God was real, he wouldn't allow this to happen. And the conflict of loving somebody that was hurting somebody you loved was just something, it overwhelmed me as a child. And threw me in, I believe it, mental illness set in because I was just destroyed. There was no more kid left in me.
And how many kids were in your family?
There was six boys.
Six boys.
Yeah.
Wow.
So how did all that lead you into becoming part of what we call the disaster of the Lake Street neighborhood?
Well, it when your father is not there and he was, you know, left and we kids are left to defend for themselves, the wolves come in. And the wolves, I was basically mentored by pimps and drug dealers and gangbangers. They took me in. They helped me feed my little brothers. You know, they, you know, provided things for me, you know, taught me how to do armed robberies, taught me how to have a girl sell her body. And most devastating. It's taught me that violence was a necessary tool. And so that changed. You know, all of a sudden, these are people that were hugging me and telling me I was great and taking care of me and protecting me and stuff and just teaching me that evil was good. They put my conscience to sleep.
Mm. And all of that teaching led you to go, I don't want to work for them. Why don't I be in control? That's really where the story picks up next. When we come back, lots more with John Turnipseed. But you've got to stick around because this story has an amazing redeeming end. And today that story lives on in the organization we call Urban Ventures. Check them out online, urbanventures.org, urbanventures.org. We're going to be giving away a copy of John's book today in the third segment of the show. Make sure you stick around to get a copy of Bloodline. You got it. You got to read that book. You're listening to I Work For Him with your hosts, Jim and Martha Brangenberg. We'll be right back after these messages.
Here's Rick Box, founder of Unconventional Business Network, formerly Integrity Resource Center, with today's Integrity Moment.
We all have blind spots. The point of seeing blind spots in others is not to understand how to help them, but to understand we have the same weaknesses. Here are four steps to help you identify some of your most glaring blind spots. Ask your friends to tell you of your blind spots. Spend time away from your comfort zone. Spend time alone and critically reflect on situations that have not gone well. And use a professionally designed questionnaire to discover your deficiencies. The ultimate solution for blind spots is humility. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humble yourself and ask for help to see your blind spots. Then turn a liability into an asset for those around you and your business.
To learn more about Unconventional Business Network and doing business God's way, visit unconventionalbusiness.org. That's unconventionalbusiness.org.
Jim, so just last week I ran into one of our friends at the store. She mentioned she'd been listening to I Work For Him on her car radio, but she didn't get to finish the show due to an appointment, and she missed the end of the interview. So I had her get her phone and go to our website, iworkforhim.com, and I subscribed her to our weekly blog email right away. Then every Friday, she'll get all the show links from the past week sent to her, along with your blog, Jim. I also showed her that the website allows her to listen live, search for past shows, and have all the different podcast options that she can subscribe to. She was excited to see that our website had all the radio program information and her blogs, Jim, our events, a challenge to join the I Work For Him Nation, and even information about our show sponsors.
Hey, listeners, you should subscribe and stay connected. While you're there, find out how to connect on social media. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram all have constant updates about show guests, upcoming shows, links to listen, pictures, and even videos. Now, let's get back to the show. Welcome back to I Work For Him. As Martha and I interview today, John Turnipseed. He's written this book, Bloodline. You got to read this book. It is literally a page turner. You can't put it down. And the amazing part is it's got an amazing ending. And as all of our stories have an amazing ending, when we put Jesus as the exclamation point, but John's taken that further. God's moved his life into a ministry called urbanventures.org, urbanventures.org. I want you to check it out because I think that this is a model that should be and will be reproduced across this phenomenal country. John Turnipseed, right before the break, you were talking about how you were being mentored by, I think you said, pimps, gang leaders, and what was the third?
Drug dealers.
Drug dealers. Okay. So those three guys are your mentors. Most people would say those aren't fantastic mentors. That's not great role models. But they taught you a lot of the bad stuff, but you said, I don't want to work for them. What did you decide?
You know, I was approached by a group of guys that came out of Chicago, actually, and they wanted to start something here, and they wanted me to be a part of it. And I said, you know what? Do I get to lead it? And they said, no, you got to work your way up. I said, well, nah, I'm not going to do that. To me, it didn't make any sense working for somebody else. You know, I had a father and he wasn't a father to me. Why would I let another man tell me what to do? That didn't make any sense to me. If I was going to do something, I was going to do it on my own and stuff. So that's when I decided I'll start my own thing.
And your own thing really involved relatives. I mean, your gang that you ruled South Minneapolis with was just a tremendous amount of people that were related to you.
Well, yeah, a lot of people don't know the first gang I really ever started was in St. Cloud Penitentiary. That's when I really learned how about organization of gangs and stuff. It was called the Black Brotherhood Cultural Development Organization, whatever. And we used that as a guise, you know, to get drugs and prostitutes into the prison. And we created nonprofits to bring in our drugs and everything. And that's, you know, when I was like 18 years old, I did that. So when I got out of prison, that was a natural thing for me because I'd met gang leaders from St. Louis and Chicago and all that. And I had a family here that had to fight off that stuff. So Turnip Seeds as a family, we were very close, very close. So my best friends were my cousins and my little brothers and stuff. So we decided that nobody would interfere in our lives. Nobody would push us around. And this is where we lived. So if you wanted to come in here, you better not dare put up graffiti or anything. We're just not going for it. This is where we live. And by this time, we had large families that had migrated up here. Families of 18, 19, you know, we're from Alabama, you know. It's like we don't do abortion. You have kids and they are family. And we love one another and we stick together. But now we're not sticking together for good. We're raising criminals. You know, the boys in our family, you know, you after 13, you can drop out of school. You know, why go to school? For what? You know, but whether or not you wanted to be a part of us, you acquired our enemies. So it was like if you had Turnip Seed as part of your name or some of the other names, you acquired our enemies. So you had to be a part of us. And if you were not.
Just out of protection.
Out of protection. And we actually, in a strange, crazy way, we love one another. But that was what made us dangerous, is because if you mess with one of us, everybody showed up. It didn't matter right or wrong. That was the rule. And nobody in the family was allowed to hurt anybody in the family physically, you know. So everything we took out was on other people. So we had our own bars. We had our own ecosystem. We didn't even have to go out of the neighborhood to buy clothes, meat, anything. You know, people would bring it in for us and stuff. We had a massive amount of people.
You got pretty sophisticated in your crime. Yeah. As I read in your book, you'd case out it. You'd walk into a place. You'd be dressed nice. Mm-hmm. You were scoping out a joint. That's not there. You were casing out a joint all day long, and then you'd come back at night and you rob the place. But you ended up doing a lot of that on your own because a lot of people you hung out with, they got a little more violent than you wanted to be.
Yeah, I did. You know, it got to a point. Violence for the sake of protection to me made sense. Okay, when other gangs would try to come in, but the younger guys, my son and some of my little nephews and all this kind of stuff, they like the excitement of violence. And I'm like, it doesn't make sense to me. If it doesn't make money, it doesn't make sense. And so I had formed relationships with gangs from other states and things and different gang leaders. And the little older ones, we got a little bit more sophisticated and we wanted to make money and less of the violence and stuff.
So how did God move in your life? Art Erickson came in there somewhere along the way.
Well, Art had been a neighborhood youth pastor. If you know what a youth pastor is, they're forced to be reckoned with because they're persistent. And because he was one of God's boys, you better not mess with him.
Now, you get a picture of South Minneapolis at that point in time is pretty much black neighborhood.
Black neighborhood.
And here's Art Erickson, he's a Norwegian.
Yes.
And he's all white. His kids are white because we've met his son-in-law. I mean, and he just is playing in your neighborhood. I mean, the girls talk about the fact they just rode bikes around her. They didn't know any different.
He was a white guy in our neighborhood, but he earned the right to be here. My mother and I had a bunch of aunties, you know, 15 aunties. Loved him. They thought he was the greatest guy. He was one of God's boys. And my brothers liked him, and different people in the neighborhood liked him, but he was bad for business because being raised in the church and knowing he was one of God's boys, when I seen him, that just did something. So I just put up a wall. And I remember him telling me, I was like 17, if you change, your whole family will change. And I just never responded to him. I just kept walking. And there was something I knew that he was telling me the truth. And if dealing with him, I'd have to give up my lifestyle. I knew that. It just something I knew.
And by 17, you were heavy into drugs. You're doing drugs, robbery, criminal activity all day long. I mean, you were a pretty hardened criminal by the time you were 17.
Yes, I had a number of felonies. I'd been kicked out of the public school system. I could not go back into it. I was a career criminal already. I already had an institution number. I'd already seen the parole board at 17. I'd already been in a miniature juvenile prison at 17, So I was that was my life.
So tell the rest of the story. How did God rescue you from this criminal act? I mean, you were a hardened criminal. How did God rescue you? Tell us the rest of that story.
At first, I knew he had already prepared a place for me to be when I recognized him as my savior. And he had put people in my life that I didn't have anything to do with, but they were there for a reason. And Art was one of those people in Urban Ventures. Just 3 weeks before I was indicted for 50 felonies and getting ready to get
50
felonies. I pled guilty to 50. They had a lot more on me. They had formed a task force to just deal with me. And
you had your own criminal task force.
Yes.
You were that impressive of a criminal.
Well, I don't know if I was that impressive. Impressive criminals don't get caught, I had 10 felonies. That shows you how impressive I was, But I was dedicated to a criminal lifestyle and stuff. So for every one felony I got caught for, there was 300 I got away with, So all of a sudden they converged on me. And a lot of things happened right at the same time. My son had been shot. He got his leg shot off and barely lived. He had turned state's evidence and informed on my whole family and turned in 10 of my closest relatives for murder. He excluded me and my brothers because, them were his uncles and stuff. We were the only ones that were off limits when he testified against the family gang. Just everything, it was crumbling. And I was working. I had a dual lifestyle. They thought the people I worked for didn't know I had a criminal history. It was a very good job as a teacher. And all of a sudden, one day, a news reporter shows up at my job with the cameras and telling everybody about me. I'm a gang leader. I'm this, that, and the other, and that I'm an awful human being. And it crushed me because for the first time in my life, I was ashamed. I don't know why on that day. And I gave my life to God right there on the spot. When the guy did me the greatest favor in the world, profiling me on TV, making me a big, ugly story. And it forced me to give my life to Jesus.
And that was Fox 9, wasn't it?
Fox 9, Tom Lydon.
Wow. And Tom Lydon was one of those guys. I remember when he was a young reporter moving on up. So he actually, did you ever gone back and thanked him?
Oh, absolutely. He came back 20 years later and did another show on me. Because people kept telling me, John Turnipseed, and Tom came, okay, I'll come check him out. That show won a TV Emmy Award for Change. It's called John Turnipseed and Me, Tom Lydon.
Wow.
So even God used him to come back and retell the story of what he did to save my life.
That's a fantastic story. All right, when we come back, the next step, what Urban Ventures is all about and how God moved John Turnipseed from the streets, from a street thug, really, to now being a minister to a huge area, South Minneapolis. You're listening to I Work For Him with your hosts, Jim and Martha Brangenberg, as we broadcast from Minneapolis, Minnesota. We're at the location of Urban Ventures right here, just off of Lake Street. UrbanVentures.org, UrbanVentures.org. I want to check you to check it out. When we come back, we're going to give away a copy of John's book, Bloodline. Don't go away. You're listening to I Work For Him. We'll be right back. Lord, it's been a rough day at work today. I've been working on a project and my coworker just doesn't seem to care about our deadline. Lord, what should I do? He's been late to work every day this week and sitting by himself during lunch lately. Do you think there's something wrong? What, Lord? You want me to ask if he needs prayer? Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Lord, I also want to thank you for my job. I pray that I can be an example for those I work with, co-workers and employees, when I join the I Work For Him Nation. Help me daily to lift them up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you want to make the same commitment? Join the I Work For Him Nation now and get a window sticker and a personal note from us. Go out to iworkforhim.com and click on the I Work For Him Nation flag.
That's iwork4him.com and click on the I Work For Him Nation flag.
Rainbow beauties from catastrophe. This is Ken Ham, encouraging all churches to start their thinking with God's Word. Nearly all of the world's opals are found in my home country of Australia. Now that's because in nature, opals only form under very specific conditions. And Noah's flood would have produced just the right mix of conditions to allow opals to form. You see, opals don't take millions of years to form. It can be quick, under the right conditions. Actually, in the lab, they can be produced in just weeks. This man-made opal is almost indistinguishable from the natural-made one. Gems like opals remind us that God can make something beautiful out of anything. Even His judgment on the world, God can take any sinner and through His Son, turn them into a thing of great beauty.
Plan your visit to the full-size Noah's Ark with three decks of exhibits at AnswersRadio.com and listen to this program again, view a transcript, or share it at AnswersRadio.com.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. The tourist town of Branson, Missouri is mourning for more than a dozen sightseers who were killed when a duck boat capsized and sank in stormy weather. It appeared to be the deadliest such accident in almost two decades. Divers found four more bodies Friday in Table Rock Lake, bringing the death toll to 17, including the crew member who was driving the amphibious boat. Investigators blame thunderstorms and winds that approached hurricane strength. Forecasters say at least five tornadoes touched down as an unexpected swarm of destructive storms hit central Iowa. The National Weather Service said Friday that it'll take days to determine the strength and total number of the twisters that hit three towns on Thursday afternoon. The storms injured at least 17 people. On Wall Street, the Dow down by 6 points, the NASDAQ dropped five, the S&P lower by three, oil up 85 cents to $70.31 a barrel. More details at srnnews.com.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, heard at 11:30 a.m. daily. Dr. Youngblood deals with current issues from a biblical worldview. Don't miss this broadcast, heard at 91.7 and also 100.3 FM. Let's Face the Issues is a broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, in the Mandarin community.
Del Wamsley here. The first thing you're going to have to learn is until you stop expecting politicians or anyone else to change your life isn't going to change. The only person who can change your life is you, but you need to know how. Listen to my show, The Del Wamsley Radio Show, where the hype ends and the help begins.
Weekdays at noon on 100.3, The Biz.
This half hour of the I Work For Him radio broadcast is sponsored by listeners like you who have contributed to the I Work For Him Ministries Giving Fund. Become a part of our support team. Find out more online at iworkforhim.com/donate. Welcome back to I Work For Him as Martha and I broadcast from.
We are in South Minneapolis, Jim, at Urban Ventures, urbanventures.org.
John Turnipseed is our guest today, and he's sharing his story. And if you just are tuning in now, we have just, I literally just rushed you through a 200-page book in 22 minutes.
So
there's so much more of that story for you to read. We'd like to offer up a copy of his book, Bloodline, The True Story of John Turnipseed. Cecil Murphy helped you write this book.
Oh, absolutely. Great writer.
And Martha, got to meet Cecil a couple of times. I'd like to invite you to call into the listener line right now, 866-713-9675, 866-713-WORK, and request a copy of Bloodline. We've only got one copy to give away today, but Martha will choose that name at the end of the day, and maybe I can squeeze another copy out of John before we leave today. John, you gave your life to Jesus. You surrendered as Tom Lydon has got cameras on you. You had retreated to your office where you were teaching, and you described yourself, you're on the floor, and you give your life to Christ. How did God move you from there, from being charged with 50 felonies, being ready to be sentenced for life in prison, to where you are today at Urban Ventures?
Yes, it was a mistaken meeting. The day of sentencing is when it all happened. I gave my life to Christ, but I didn't tell anybody. The only person that knew was Art Erickson, and a few close people around me. I didn't want to be walking around with the Bible and all that. So I didn't want to be fake because I'm facing all this time. And my lawyer had worked the deal down to 10 years. But the day I went to court, I accidentally got a chance to meet the prosecutor. And it was by accident.
Like in the hallway or something?
In the hallway. We sat and we talked, and he seen the person that I was and changed his mind when we went into the court and actually became an advocate as opposed to wanting to put me away for the rest of my life. And the judge, I later realized my judge was a Christian, my probation officer was a Christian, my lawyer was a Christian, and the prosecutor was a Christian, and I was a new Christian.
And these are people that had seen you commit
Yes.
crime. They'd Everybody. Seen you a few times in court.
Yes, and the judge had seen me a number of times. I was prosecuted by the Career Criminal Division, which never makes deals, never backs up off their stance. I was caught red-handed. I confessed to 50 of the, I don't know how many crimes they threw at me, but I only took 50. And I threw myself at the mercy of the court, and God just, I walked out there on probation, and people couldn't believe it.
Somebody had prophesied over you that that's what
yes.
would happen.
Yes. The pastor, that the last sermon that I went to, it wasn't directly at me, but he said, somebody out there is in trouble. And I just want you to know that Jesus is your defense attorney and God is your judge. And that's exactly what happened.
And then if you, it's, you said in here that if you surrender, it, some sort of a miracle is going to happen, or you're not going
to. If I surrendered, I had to surrender my life completely. When I asked God to come into my life, I had to completely, no cross your fingers behind your back, you know, wink, wink, you know, it was between me and him. And I was his child, and I knew he came, and I knew he knew I was for real. And I didn't know what would happen, but I knew that, that things would be okay, even if I went to prison.
I love that. So you went from a workplace that was the streets of South Minneapolis to where your ministry is to the streets of South Minneapolis. Talk about how God moved you to Urban Ventures.
So just maybe a month before all of this happened, a friend of mine that was hired by Urban Ventures that I've been in prison with, I'm like, who gave you a job, man? And he said, man, this organization, and he said, I'm starting a fathering program, and I need people to come, and you'd be a great facilitator. And so as a favor to him, I just came because he knew if I came, I could tell my family members to come. We're, you know, prisoner stuff. We're helping each other out. That's all I'm doing. But I came there, and he was training me to be a facilitator, and I sort of liked it. And I didn't know that the storm was coming. And then I found out that Art Erickson, it was his place. And I said, I know that dude. So when I gave my life to Christ, I got out of jail, and I asked to see him. And I came to see him in his office, and he sat down, and he told me this, that pain will lead you to Christ and success will lead you away. He said, Johnny, you will have a lot of success in your life. I can tell. The pain you're in right now, you're hugging Jesus and Chris, you know, talking to him all the time. Don't let success walk you away from him. That was our very first meeting 25 years ago.
That's what great advice.
That was the first time you'd listened to him.
But I never sat down with him to get any advice. I was open, and, you know, he prayed for me and stuff. And, you know, went to war with me almost, you know, helping me. I even lived with him for 2 years.
Urban Ventures has quite, you're now the executive director.
Executive vice president.
Executive vice president. Well, it's like you're still.
You're prophesizing.
Yeah, well, there you go. But you look at where the Lord has you today. As we walk through the doors, there are tons of kids around here. Mm-hmm. And your vision, as I studied your 5-year strategy plan yesterday on the website, you've got a big vision for this community. Why don't you talk about what Urban Ventures is all about?
You know, the kids and poor people in general, 50% has always been okay. You know, so we say 50% of our kids are going to school, 50% of our kids are graduating from that. 50% is not okay. Okay, so we've made a bold statement that 100% of the kids in this neighborhood will go graduate from high school and go to some type of education outside of high school.
College or trade school, that kind of thing.
Anything less than 100%, you know, if we reach 99, we failed, okay? And the only way we can even get in the 90s is Jesus. Jesus has to push it. And if he deems it so, we will do exactly what we've set out to do. But this neighborhood has been shortchanged forever. We are going to give it everything and die trying.
Talk to me about that shortchange, because I was reading about that, and you talked about how this neighborhood has been overlooked and shortchanged. What does that mean? Because there are neighborhoods like this across the country, but what does that mean?
That means that it's okay if 30% of the African American boys in this community end up in prison. That was an okay number. That's
so
ridiculous.
You're talking a statistic. They're like, well, that's an okay number.
Yeah, that's an okay number. We got 30% of our kids graduating. Let's try to get them to 60%, and then we can clap. And no, that means that 30% more of the kids are still suffering. Mm-hmm. And stuff. If 30% of the kids in Edina were failing and stuff, it'd be a national catastrophe and stuff, and people would be rallying in the streets, and we want it like that here. We want every child here to have the opportunity and the surroundings to go where they need to be, because they can be successful. And we're tired of teaching people how to stay in poverty. We're going to teach people how to move out of poverty. We don't want to have a generation that's not going to jail, but they're struggling check to check. We want them out of poverty also.
South Minneapolis is no longer a black neighborhood.
No.
I can't even imagine. As we just drove down Lake Street, because we were hitting some of our favorite old places on Lake Street for lunch today. I mean, I can't tell you how many different cultures I saw represented. Do you have any idea how many different languages are even?
No, they say we're the most diverse community in the world, actually, right here in South Minneapolis.
How amazing is that?
That is totally amazing.
And why would people come here? It's cold here in the wintertime.
It is cold here, but Minnesota has resources.
Right.
You know, people from all over other states come here. They know, you know, I'd see people from Africa. I'd say, why are you coming here? Of all places, because you can do something here. You know, there's jobs here.
Right.
We have more jobs than people.
Well, that's what I've heard. I'm hearing from all the small business owners we've been talking to in the last couple weeks. They can't get people. But wages are going up, which is amazing. I mean, I just, somebody was telling me the delivery driver just for a local business, like they're paying $20 an hour for a delivery driver. Mm-hmm. In Florida, those are like king's wages. I mean, that's totally different.
So let me ask a question. I'm going to interject here with you guys in your show. This is great. I love learning, and Jim and I both do, and thank you so much for sharing your story with us. When you have a goal of getting kids to be able to have the opportunity to go to college or trade school or some further education, what do you see that leading to? I mean, I know you say you want people out of poverty, but first of all, they have to be able to finish high school in order to do that, right? So
absolutely.
Is there like a back plan for that?
Well, we're starting an early childhood learning center, first off. We're not going to have kids starting from behind. You know, if they start from behind, they'll always be behind. Mm-hmm. I don't care what anybody says.
So what
we can catch
that?
Them up. You get a kid that is not kindergarten ready, they already start an individual education plan. They sort of put them at a lower level, learning at a lower pace, learning at a slower pace and stuff. The world ain't going to wait for them. So the other kids, they're learning, and all of a sudden the other kids that came in ready, they get put into other classes that are excelling. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be the bosses of the world, okay? The rest of the kids, they're going to pretty soon figure out, I'm in a slow class. I'm riding the little bus to school. I'm not as smart as those other kids, and their expectations go down. So, you know, all of a sudden, now you've got a self-worth problem.
Mm.
So if a kid, the kids that like school are the kids that are caught up, and it's easy to them, because school can be easy.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the steps. And to get a kid to graduate from high school, there's a lot of things that go into that. You just can't say, okay, we'll just give them school. You have to support the family.
Mm-hmm.
So we come around families, and we come mother, father, anybody that's in that family, all your sisters, your siblings are your best support system. So if you're in our program, we want your brothers and sisters in our program, so that we provide a support network for the whole family. And that means that if you're going to graduate from high school, you can't get into illicit drugs, okay? More importantly, and you can't self-destruct, meaning that, you know, we can't let elements around you destroy you. So we keep the gangs out of our neighborhood. I mean, they operate the darkness, but we don't let them operate in the light around here. You don't see graffiti and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Our school is safe. This is a safe place to be so kids can be comfortable. So you have to do a lot of work. And if the parents are struggling, you got to help the parents. And we're not a welfare program. We don't have a food shelf and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. We energize parents to be the best that they can be because everybody is capable once they discover who they are.
So how are you doing that, like with parents? Are you having gatherings and things like education?
We have weekly education. We have 20-week parenting courses. We have other support services for parenting. Mm-hmm. I mentor a lot of parents. We have marriage counseling, things of that nature. So it's the whole, when the kid comes, whatever he comes with, he or she, that's what we're going to work with. And we really reach out to the families.
So it's no longer about the plight of the South Minneapolis neighborhood. It's about the possibility
Absolutely.
In the South Minneapolis neighborhoods.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because there's, I mean, each young mind, there's so much that can be done if you could just keep them on the straight and narrow and keep the family strong. Because really, families are the fabric of society. Marriage is the fabric of society. We keep families together.
Absolutely.
Kids are impacted. When we come back, John Turnipseed will tell us how Urban Ventures is making an impact right here in Minneapolis and how it can make an impact in your urban area near you. You're listening to I Work For Him. We'll be right back.
Reconnect One with Carmen LaBurge.
The United States received some exciting news. In 2028, Los Angeles will host the Summer Olympics. 2028, that's 11 years from now, which means that the competitors are currently toddlers and elementary school kids. Over the next decade, these young athletes will dedicate their time, their effort, really their lives, toward one aim, Olympic gold. Ask yourself right now, toward what am I planning? How disciplined is my discipleship? How hard am I training right now to win the prize to which I am called in Christ Jesus my Lord? We need Christians who are willing to do whatever it takes to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. Too often, our approach is more like, well, as the kids put it, whatever.
Reconnect today's headlines with God's perspective. Visit reconnectwithcarmen.com. Reconnectwithcarmen.com.
Do you dream about getting away with your spouse and escaping for a few days? Do you just want a little time to reconnect and enjoy a little sunshine? It's not too early to start thinking about planning time away with your spouse next winter.
We want to invite you to join us on our annual Cruise Your Way to a Better Marriage, brought to you by I Work For Him. Cozumel on Royal Caribbean, Brilliance of the Seas, February of 2019. Leaving on Valentine's Day. How romantic can it get?
Our main sessions will focus on ways to strengthen your marriage and grow closer to each other and to God. Breakout sessions will be geared to diving a little deeper, exploring biblical principles for marriages and the workplace.
With plenty of downtime to eat, relax, and connect with each other and the 20 other married couples, what's not to be excited about? Details are online at iworkforhim.com event page.
Register online at iworkforhim.com and let your boss know you'll be out for a few days in February because you'll be cruising your way to a better marriage. See you on the boat. That's iworkforhim.com. iwork4him.com. Welcome back to I Work For Him. We broadcast today from South Minneapolis. That's right, Minneapolis, Minnesota, an incredible community. It's very snowy here in the wintertime, but in the summertime, it's amazing. And today, a little light rain and 70 degrees. Love that. And we're in an area where when I was a kid, you never would have gone here. But because of an amazing work of God, through one man and now through dozens and hundreds of others, the Lord is turning around an area of this city into an area of potential. We've got John Turnipseed here. He is the Executive Vice President of Urban Ventures. Check him out online, urbanventures.org, urbanventures.org. John, you got some amazing things going on here, but Martha's got a question. We want to make sure we ask you before we get to the end of the show.
Well, we want to hear what it is that the key messages that Urban Ventures kind of lives by.
We live by these messages here. We have one big goal, to break the cycle of generational poverty by sending every child in our neighborhood to college or a trade school.
Mm.
Three things that we really work on: mind, body, and heart, and holistic growth. It's what sets us apart. There's five critical stages of Cradle to College Pipeline for support to kids and their families that we work on. And there's 10 metrics that we make our general strategy to get to where we're going.
Well, when I read on your website, this is unapologetically centered on Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, you know, you're impacting a community, and you don't hide the fact that Jesus is at the center of this reformation.
Yes, he's on the main line. That's just an old Southern.
On the main line.
Yeah.
So we were looking at a picture that you have here in your conference room of this, like a aerial view.
Right.
And you were pointing out several things that are connected to Urban Ventures. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, there's a school in our neighborhood that's one of the lowest, performing schools in mm-hmm. Minneapolis and stuff. They've had five principals over the last 4 years. We're partnering with them. They're on a great track. They're getting ready to just really change the dynamics of that school. And, you know, we're going to do whatever we can to support them. And we partner with three other schools closely in our neighborhood to do some things that they don't do in their school settings, you know, like our music program and things of that nature, and our mm-hmm. mentoring programs for some of the kids that go there. So we partner with the people around us. We know Wells Fargo and other companies, and Abbott Northwestern Hospital has been a great asset, and Best Buy, and just, you know, we just had some tremendous partners, and Crystal Ray Jesuit High School. So we know we cannot do this alone.
Mm-hmm.
And Southside Community Clinic helps us with nutrition, and we have a farm and things of that nature.
You got a farm in South Minneapolis?
Well, it's in Lakeville, but we have two greenhouses that we grow and teach our kids how to grow and cook healthy food right here, because nutrition has to be a part of what we do.
Why is that so important? Why is nutrition important?
You know, even Jesus had to feed people.
Yes,
and he actually fed them fish and bread, which is pretty nutritional. If kids are nutritionally, there's a saying that more kids die by drive-through at fast food restaurants, than drive-by shootings. You know, our kids in our neighborhood are not eating correctly. They're eating out of the corner store and stuff. So
because that's what they have available.
That's what they have available.
There's no Cub Foods in your neighborhood?
Well, even when there's Cub Food, we've been conditioned to eat out of the corner store.
Sure.
Cheetos and all. Not saying that a kid can't have a Cheeto every once in a while.
Cheetos are excellent.
But three meals a day is mm-hmm. the meals of champions, and we want to create champions here. But three of the right types of meals will help with learning and studying and sleep habits and everything.
Yes, if a kid is hungry and they're not nourished, they have a hard time learning.
Absolutely.
And all of that ties together. That's so exciting to hear that you have partnered with people that know how to do these things and how to help you to bring that into the community. You know, one of the things we didn't say we were going to talk about this, but those sound like things that are to help this community stay this community. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times people want to clean up a community and everybody leaves, but that's, mm-hmm. we don't want that to happen here, right?
Oh, absolutely. And what we intentionally did was buy up land, and we changed we put in soccer fields for the community. We put in four gyms for the community. We put a music academy in for the community. We put landmarks that will never leave this community. We are dedicated. We're going to keep those landmarks going. And so we have a big footprint, and it's for the community. Otherwise, it would all be gone. It would be all condominiums. This is a very coveted part of South Minneapolis now.
I can imagine.
Yeah.
Well, every time we've always driven by, there are some houses that you see from the highway
that
just speak to my soul, because they're these beautiful old big houses. And I'm glad to hear that people aren't just taking them over and kicking people out, because I know that's a danger in a community mm-hmm. for that to happen.
Urban Ventures, how long has it been around?
25 years. We're celebrating our 25th year, October 25th. I hope I got that right. 24th or 25th. Amy Grant is coming here to help us celebrate.
Nice. Awesome.
Wow, that's fantastic.
I'm sure they can find out about that on the website eventually.
Absolutely.
UrbanVentures.org. John Turnipseed, talk to us about, you've been here 20 years, you said. No.
I'm 25. Five as a client. I was the first adult client of the Fathering Center.
Okay. What kind of impact has Urban Ventures made on this community?
Urban Ventures, this was Crack Alley. It's no longer Crack Alley. Urban Ventures made an investment early in this community so that other people could come in and feel safe, and then, you know, invited neighbors in. There's some intentional neighbors that we've invited in and helped with businesses and things of that nature. We actually physically help this neighborhood along with emotionally helping them by bringing in the word of Jesus Christ and being a stabilizing force in this neighborhood.
And so it's a, I mean, you've taken South Minneapolis, which was not a safe place 40 years ago, and it's a safe place, and it's and would you say it's flourishing?
It's flourishing. You know, we have a large Latino, East African, and African-American populations, and it's flourishing. You don't hear gunshots, and there's prostitutes are not walking up and down the street. You know, we're not a police agency. Matter of fact, a lot of the prostitutes that used to walk up and down the street, we helped get out of the life.
Praise God.
So God wants you to help all of his children. You don't shoo any of his children away. A lot of the ex-gang members have worked for us, came through our programs, and I have 10 felonies, and I'm the executive vice president. So there is redemption. And along with redemption,
Amen.
We will reach out, and we hire our community also.
I mean, that's what's so powerful. I mean, technically, you know, Paul the Apostle, he had a felony too. You know, Moses had a felony. David had a felony. Okay, there's a lot of those guys.
Jesus was an ex-con.
That's why, yeah. Jesus didn't murder anybody. Those guys all murder people.
Yeah.
All right. Urban Ventures has this aggressive plan to make an impact, continue to make an impact by 2040 to have every kid graduate from high school and get into an undergraduate kind of a program. How can this work, Urban Ventures work, be reproduced in other urban areas across the country? Is it possible?
Well, we have a training institute also called Studio 180. It's sort of a separate entity that Art Erickson runs it. And his thing is to teach other people how to do what we've done here. And he's done an amazing job. I think we're going to be somebody in Iowa is replicating us. And, you know, we've been asked to do the replication ourselves. But the job is too big. You have to be dedicated to your neighborhood.
Right.
You can't leave.
It takes neighborhood leaders like you in each one of those areas, doesn't it?
Well, that's a great honor. But yeah, it takes people that want, I love this community. I love the people in it, and it's, the people have changed, but the mission hasn't changed and stuff. We're all God's children and stuff. So if I can help in any way, I'll be here the rest of my life.
Well, what I was getting to was the fact that, you know, you grew up in South Minneapolis.
Yes.
You understand South Minneapolis. You're from here. It takes somebody like you and those other neighborhoods that loves that area, that's willing to be a father to the community.
Absolutely.
Because most of those communities, both those urban areas, are suffering from fatherlessness. There's got to be somebody to start the trend.
Yes, fatherlessness, which leads to the breakup of the family. And we believe that the family is what's the most important. And when you go into a community, you can't just run. If you go into a pygmy colony, and 10 years later, none of the pygmies are making any decisions, you failed. And what I mean by that, Urban Ventures didn't come in here and say, okay, all you people, get the heck out of here. Okay, we want to help you, and we want to create leaders within the community. And there's a number of leaders that have came up through Urban Ventures. We, you know, I'm one of them, you know, and there's been numerous others that have came up and still support this community. So never, you know, when you have an idea to help a community, help the people in the community to be leaders, okay? Because people are capable.
If you just give them a chance.
Give them a chance. Give them a shot.
So those are partners that you're looking for. People that are around the country that are like, I love what John Turnipseed's talking about. Can they call you? Can they call and talk to you about this?
Yes, they can call and talk to me.
All right. And they can find out how to get a hold of you on urbanventures.org.
Urbanventures.org.
Okay. Urbanventures.org. I mean, it's fantastic. I love the feel of what you're doing, and I can't wait for the follow-up. Are you raising up, really quick, 10 seconds, do you have a perpetuation plan when you decide that you can't walk any longer along these streets? Do you have somebody that you've raised up that's going to take your place?
Well, I'm working with two or three young men right now.
So it's going to take three guys to do your job.
I'm just looking for the me.
Sure.
And stuff. And my bosses gave me that as a directive to
it's important.
Raise up the next John.
John Turnipseed, thank you so much for being an I Work for Him.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Make sure you check him out online, urbanventures.org, urbanventures.org. Martha, again, just an amazing story.
Yes. Thank you so much for sharing.
You've been listening to I Work for Him with your hosts, Jim and Martha Brangenberg. We're Christ followers. Our workplace, it's our mission field. But ultimately, I work for Him.
FM 100.3, W262 AG Jacksonville, AM 1600 WZNZ, Atlantic Beach, Jacksonville.
I'm Clayton Bromberg, the president of Underwoods. We were asked a question the other day about a store's reputation and how a customer might judge that. The first thing that came to mind was to look at how long they've been in business. Because if a store or a person is disreputable, that word will get out fast and that business won't be around very long. The second thing that comes to mind for jewelry stores, if the store has been in business a long time, there'll be a lot of folks in the area wearing jewelry from that establishment. And if they sell fine jewelry, you can best bet that those pieces have been shown thousands of times and probably passed down from one generation to the next, and a lot of people have been told where that piece came from. At Underwoods, it's our stated goal to be the best jeweler in the South, not the biggest, so everything we do and carry has to move us towards that goal. And ultimately, it's satisfied customers wearing our jewelry that have kept Underwoods in business since 1928. So come by and see us in San Marco, Avondale, and the Shops of Ponte Vedra.
There's always something new at Crayola Experience at the Florida Mall. Watch your paper creation rock in the spotlight, plus 25 exciting hands-on family attractions. Create colorful melted wax spin art, name and wrap your own crayon, and turn your coloring page into a magical 4D adventure. It's a whole new experience every time. Discover the magic of color at Crayola Experience.
Get your discount tickets today at CrayolaExperience.com.